Hi, friend. Today's show comes with a trigger warning. My guest and I discuss sexual abuse and abuse of power in the church, and certainly if you have a history with these things in your life, I want you to know what we will be talking about. I believe the show will come with some healing to you, even while the subject matter may at times be difficult. We will be guided through it with a licensed professional. But I love you, and I just wanted you to know. Hey, thanks for showing up. I'm Lisa Whittle, and welcome to the Jesus Over Everything Show, affectionately known as Joe, where this season it is all about truth-telling, finding the good, and showing up for our lives today, no matter what has happened even yesterday. Hey, before I tell you about today's show, I want you to know about an exciting opportunity for you. If you have ever wanted to write a book or share your story, or really are a creative entrepreneur looking for an incredible community. I co-lead an online community called Creatives, and it is not only an amazing place to get monthly training from myself and best-selling author and business coach, Allie Worthington, my partner, but we have mastermind groups you can get into. We share interviews with leading experts in the field, and we have monthly coaching for the community for 90 minutes. So much fun. Super low priced, highest quality information and training. We're really committed to that. Truly all you need to help you with writing, speaking, that online community you've wanted to start. We are open right now for a limited time, so head to calledcreatives.com to jump in. Now, about the show today. I need to tell you this right up front. I have only ever cried in two of my many interviews I have done for Joe, and this was one with psychologist and author Dr. Diane Langberg. I've tried since to figure out exactly what it was that brought the tears, and I can only tell you that I think it was the combination of the tenderness of our conversation about Jesus, justice, His love and advocacy for the protection of the marginalized and discarded, and my deep belief in the work Dr. Langberg is doing for such a time as this. I'm telling you, I'm not sure I will ever get over this show, and you might not either, in a good way. You'll be moved so deeply by listening. You're going to want to share it with friends. It is that good. And Dr. Langberg has written a resource I hope you'll also purchase to help with the subject matter called Redeeming Power. It is something every Jesus follower needs to read and every church needs to have on hand. And one more thing, because I know many of you often listen to this show with your kids, which brings me great joy, I want to give a small word of caution that this show probably isn't the one to let your children listen in on. It is certainly not salacious or overtly sexual, but the subject matter is mature and some of the conversation could be distressing to young children. Thank you for listening to one of the most important shows I've ever done. Well, I want to be totally upfront with you and tell you that I don't know if I'm capable of this interview today. I mean, that's full disclosure. I say that because of this. I do not come with firsthand experience on this matter. And so I feel out of my league talking about something so important, but I want to tell you what I do come with. I come with tenderness. I come with respect, both for you and for the subject. I come with a desire to listen and to learn. What do we need to come with for tough conversations like this, Dr. Langberg?
Well, I think one of the things not doing it or cutting it short when somebody else is bringing us something or other varieties is because it begins to expose things in us that make us uncomfortable. And so we deal with that often by shutting it down, whether it's just in our own brain or in a conversation or stop reading something or whatever, because the disturbance is troubling.
Yeah. Goodness, so true. Well, this is why I wanted to do this show, and I told you a little bit of this off air, but I wanted to say this so the listeners can hear it, because we have thousands of people in the church who have been abused in the church, and more than we might think at the hands of a spiritual authority figure or on the church clock. And we can't ignore that. We can't shut that out, even though it's uncomfortable. And So as someone who deeply loves the church, has traveled long with the church and is for the church, I want to listen, I want to understand, and I want to support, and I want to not turn away because it's uncomfortable for me. And so I'm challenging my own self to have some conversations that I think are important that other people can listen in on. You, Dr. Langberg, say yourself in the intro of your book, Redeeming Power, that you were in maybe sort of a similar place as me at one time. And you say, quote, "I decided by God's grace to listen to the unbelieved and the disenfranchised. Doing so has changed me and shaped my life." Can you tell us more about that and how this work started for you?
Yes, I was in the early 1970s. I had just finished a master's degree in psychology and started my doctorate. And I was a rare female. The field was largely male at the time, and I was the only female in my doctoral program. I was seeing Vietnam vets, just because it was at that time, and I was seeing a lot of women because I was female, and they came to me for help, certainly not because I knew what I was doing. I was a baby in the field, but they felt safer talking to a woman. And so I began to hear very masked statements that I certainly began to learn meant things about sexual abuse and rape and domestic abuse. And one of the first ones was from a young college girl with blonde hair down to her waist. And at some point in a session, she took that hair and threw it over her face so I could not see her. And she said, "My father used to do weird things to me." And I didn't know what she meant. My father never was weird.
Yeah.
You know, and he was a man of great integrity and for whom I had much respect. And so I didn't know how to interpret that. And she didn't want to tell me.
Right.
So it took a long time for her to be able to do that little by little. And then there were several other women, and I went to a supervisor because there were no books. There was no training. We didn't use the word trauma in the field yet. Post-traumatic stress disorder was not a diagnosis until 1980. So this is 8 years before that. So I'm working with Vietnam vets who are traumatized, only they're not, because it's not a word. And yeah. I'm working with women who were traumatized. And what I began to realize was they all had the same symptoms. So I knew there was something. I mean, the females hadn't been to war, literally. And at that point, to my knowledge, the vets had not been sexually abused, which, of course, now I know better than that, too. But I was fascinated by the fact that they had the same experiences and symptoms and were all terrified to talk and expected to be shamed or disbelieved. And I went to a supervisor who told me not to believe them, the women, because they made stuff up like that up for attention. And that was somewhere in there when I'd heard from more than one female. I truly made the decision, I'm not going to listen to the supervisor, I'm going to listen to the women.
And wow.
I told them, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never experienced anything you've alluded to. There's nothing in the books I can read for us to help us, but I would like to help. So I will listen and I will believe you if you have the courage to talk to me. And they did.
Goodness. I am so moved and emotional by what you're saying, and I believe what you're saying, because I certainly am not a counselor and don't have your expertise and any of that, but I know even just in being a Bible teacher and hearing from women as you know, you teach the Bible and you go around and you write books and these things, you know, women tell you things, and they're remarkable in the most deep and guttural way, and that you don't forget them. They mark you, you know, and they're to be believed. Like, you know, how could you not believe them? That it would be ridiculous not to, when you look in someone's eyes and you hear them, and your heart resonates with them, and your heart recognizes them as truth, you know. And I can only imagine, as they sat there, you knowing what they were saying was true. You know, I've heard from people who say when difficult subjects like this come up, And I don't even know their motive, Dr. Langberg. Maybe they, I'm sure it's fear. I'm sure it's a weird protective mode of the church. I don't know. I don't even know. I'm not even going to try to guess. But I've heard from people who say, you know, when these kinds of subjects are brought up, they become harmful to the church somehow, or divisive to the church somehow. I don't know. What would you say to that kind of a thought process?
That it's wrong?
It is divisive to the church, but Jesus was divisive. I mean, the scripture says, you know, that at some point, you know, they went back and no more walked with him. And he is the truth.
Yeah.
So they walked away from truth because it disturbed their hearts, their minds, and their lives, and their systems. So it's the same thing today. It can be divisive to the church, but it is never harmful to speak the truth, because that's who he is.
Yes.
And he said a lot of hard truths that nobody wanted uncovered. And that's what people are doing when they tell those stories. They're saying hard truth that we don't want uncovered. And that increases exponentially if it's about their father and he's a deacon, or it's about somebody and he's a pastor, or, you know, anybody in a spiritual authority place. We think it will really do damage to the church without having a clue that the damage to the body of Jesus Christ and to his head is being done as long as that continues.
That's absolutely so true. My word. You know, when I started speaking with friends, I was telling them that I wanted to talk about this on this season of Joe. I asked them, who should I talk to? You know, I want to talk to someone who is, I want to talk to the best. I want to talk to someone who is the tone of my heart, the tone of this show, and and friends that I trusted gave me your name. And so I had not read Redeeming Power. I immediately ordered it. One of the things that struck me when I started reading Redeeming Power is how you talk about this hard conversation about abuse in the church as joining God in the fellowship of his sufferings. Gosh, I get emotional when I think about that. A sewer, not a place that we want to go. I've often thought about what God must think as his eyes roam the earth, seeing everything. The abuse of his children has to be at the top of what grieves him the very most. Will you talk to us about why we need to care about this? If that, I mean, I can't imagine that in our own hearts that we just don't know innately. But for someone who says, okay, well, why do I need to care about this when honestly so many in the church do not care enough about the vulnerable and the taken advantage of? Because we are so busy living our everyday lives that it does not make our list.
Well, we're also busy protecting those lives and the way they run. We don't want them disturbed.
Yeah.
I think part of it is, you know, if you go back to the time of Jesus, it was the same kinds of things. You know, the religious authorities wanted him to shut up because he was disturbing things.
Yeah.
And we want the church or whatever, or a Christian organization, to keep going and to do all the good work it's doing and everything else, whether it looks like Christ or not. We miss that part. When I talk about this in my book a little bit, but my father was a colonel in the Air Force and a remarkable man, but he had to retire at one point because of a neurological disease, which he had for 30 some years before he died. So I watched him deteriorate. And one of the lessons I learned, I mean, he was an athlete. He was a tennis player, all kinds of things. I learned that when a body does not follow what its head tells it to do, it's a very sick body. And I learned that lesson on the physical level watching him. And some years later, God connected the wires for me. And I went, oh, when the body of Christ does not follow its head, it's a sick body. And he went into the darkness. He went to the little ones. He bent down. He took the children on his lap. What he did with Mary Magdalene is amazing. What he did with the Samaritan woman, he broke all the rules.
And that's what it looks like to follow him. And I have, in this work, I've had a couple of times in my life when I told God I quit.
You know, I relate to that.
Okay, I've heard enough of these stories. I'm done. Clearly, yeah. he won. But anyway, part of that had to do with not knowing how to carry the evil. And not only that, but the evil and the darkness that was actually in this thing called the church. But what he taught me was, that's where I am. I am in the evil and the darkness, and I'm bringing light and truth. I mean, the cross is the flaming example of that. When you think of what that was really like and what it involved. Yeah. And so if you want to follow me, you have to go where I go. So wow. You don't have to do this work, but you will be backing up from me if you stop.
Goodness. Another thing I couldn't get past as I was reading was the thought about power. That's a major theme in your book, of course, but it's really important because even in things we consider small, I think this shows up, like what we call Christian celebrity. Nowen calls it in his book, The Selfless Way of Christ, the lure of upward mobility, to be known and really to gain power. How does that pull in culture and even the Christian culture create a culture of abuse in the church?
Well, part of it is that humans were meant to have power. I mean, we're created in the image of God, and he has all power. Yeah. So we are meant to have it. He said to Adam and Eve, go out there and rule and subdue the earth. Those are power words. The problem, of course, is what happened with deception and all of those things, and the fact that the power that God gave humans is now used often in terrible ways that look nothing like him. But it is a characteristic of humans. And, you know, it always makes me chuckle when people tell me they have no power, or no, some people have no power. When you think of an infant you've just brought home from the hospital, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, that baby cries, and you may be exhausted and everything else, but two adults are going to jump out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's the capacity to influence. Unfortunately, it's gotten to be things that we hunger for that are temporary, and, you know, whether it's money or status or followings and all of those things. But the fact is, it is the power to influence and invite and make changes. And that's the part that is like God. And so it's all twisted up. And where it gets really confusing for people is when it's in the church. Because what we think is, this is God's work. Therefore, we cannot tell this truth. Therefore, we have to protect this leader no matter what he or she is doing. And so we have confused the system, the organization, with the real church of Christ, which is his body. And so we protect the system and end up not protecting the name of Christ, and certainly not protecting the vulnerable ones, because they get in the way. And they often got in his way, and he stopped. I was looking in the Gospels recently and just struck by how frequently in the Gospels, talking about what Jesus is doing and where he's going and everything, it says, and he saw. And seeing the crowd, he did. And he saw. He did not ever turn a blind eye. And that's what we're doing. That's what a cover-up is. We're turning blind eyes to wounded humans, because if the truth is told and we stand with them, our lives will be turned upside down and the system that we love more than Christ will be preserved.
You know, I write this in my new book, The Hard Good. There's a chapter I was telling you called Facing Uncomfortable Truth and Hard Conversations. And I'm talking in it about the way people view believers. And I say this, I'm convinced that one of the ways we can turn this thing around, talking about, you know, how people see believers, is to stop lashing out, stonewalling, and running away from conversations that make us uncomfortable, especially when we benefit from silencing them. God forgive us. Is this one of those conversations we've benefited from silencing?
Yes, because it has preserved the people in power that we want to stay there. It has preserved ourselves. It has preserved the systems that we're comfortable with that make us feel good. And so we worship the system, yes?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Money, fame, crowds, feel-good stuff. And it's all done in God's name. So it's very confusing to people, actually.
Yes.
Because they really do think and feel that if they expose the truth, they're damaging God.
Yes.
Which, you know, a hideous, ugly truth does not damage God. It already did on the cross.
That's right. It's very confusing, and I think that is what has made it all be so difficult. Because it's very convoluted. It's, you know, when anything that's done in the name of Jesus is that one more level of egregious, and when it's abusive or damaging, it's one more level of egregious. It's one more level of wounding, and it just goes that much deeper. And I think that's one of the reasons it needs to be uncovered and talked about the most, is because it is more wounding when it is done by someone that you love and trust in the faith than it is, you know, if it was someone that wasn't, it wouldn't be tied into your whole belief system about who God is. You know, two words that can almost cause a visceral response from me when used in some cases. And I will say, you know, part of this is because I've grown up in the church, and part of it is because, you know, I've known people who have abused these words. Are the words loyalty and honor? The thing is, I'm a very loyal person, so that word matters to me. And I think that's one reason why it's hurtful to me when it becomes convoluted, when it's misused. What I've noticed is that those words are used against people, often people who are seen as loyal for personal gain. And so sort of to expect loyalty of that person in authority at all costs, which is what you were talking about a minute, which is really about asking them to keep their secrets, often really damaging ones. What would you say to someone who says, I'm not sure where to draw that line with loyalty and honor with someone in spiritual authority over me? Because I've got to tell you, Dr. Langberg, that word honor, it's used so much these days in sort of spiritual ways, and it bothers me. It bothers me a lot because I'm not sure we understand what in spiritual terms, in biblical terms, honor is really supposed to be.
Well, I think part of what we've lost sight of is the difference between Jesus Christ and the people who call themselves Christians. And so the people who call themselves Christians, which includes you and me, are flawed. And we get seduced. And we can be deceitful. I mean, that's the core of all of this, is deception. It was the core from the beginning. And so it all gets merged together. And somehow, if I speak some of this truth and uncover it, I'm doing damage to God and his work. And that's not true. There is only one loyalty required, and that is
that's
to Christ.
Right.
And there is only one who is worthy of honor. And it isn't that we can't honor humans, I don't mean that, but it's a whole different kind of thing, and certainly a different level, and it is never someone who is infallible.
Mm. That is actually so true. I think that is the point here. It is that honor has the honor that we are supposed to have for the one who is worthy, only one, the only true one that we are supposed to honor at all costs, and we can do it with a sheer abandon, and there's no spin there, and there's no qualifications, and I love that about the Lord, that he's so trustworthy that I can give him all of my honor and I don't have to hold anything back. That it's not the same for humans. It's not supposed to be the same, and that any kind of human honor would be on a different level. And so, you know, I would just dare say to anyone listening, if you hear from a teacher, if you hear from a spiritual authority who is pushing forth this message of honor, and it and you don't have a clear picture in their message that it's on a different level from the ultimate honor and the unending honor that you're supposed to give the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would give pause to following that leader, because they're two different things. They are not the same, and they are not to be mixed together in some kind of mixing bowl. They are to be on different levels. So I appreciate you giving that difference there.
You think about that just for a second. We tell children to honor their father, and that comes straight out of the scripture. And that's a good thing. But what do you do if your father is raping you three times a week? So, you know, and probably using that verse to tell the child it's okay. And so the thing that the Word of God did is become flesh. When words are not fleshed, you can't trust them. And so when people start talking about honor but are doing things that don't honor God, that is not the Word made flesh. It's the deceiver.
Yes. Wow. That's really important. I hope someone heard that. I hope someone rewinds that and writes that down, because that's the tipping point. That's the difference. And that is crucial, goodness sakes. There's another narrative that I've heard, and I'd love for you to address this, because there's a lot of gospel issues of our day that are to me very clearly about the kingdom of God, about the gospel, that are in the Word, that are so important. Caring for the immigrant, the racism, being pro-life, womb to tomb, they've become politicized. And so when we start talking about tough subjects like this, people in this narrative, they automatically begin to say, well, this is a some kind of an agenda. This is a political agenda. Usually they say this is a liberal agenda, right? And so because they've switched their brain to politics. What would you say to that? Why is talking about this subject so certainly not a political agenda?
Well, I suppose there are people who would use it for that. But for a Christian, the ultimate thing is, number one, to honor your Lord and to look like him in the flesh. I mean, there was certainly a lot of politics going on when Jesus was around between Rome and Jerusalem and all kinds of places.
Yes, yes, yes.
And he didn't partake. He talked about things actually far more important than things like politics, which are always temporary. You know, you give us 20 years, they'll change. He won't. And so what we're doing is silencing people because it's, you know, it's some liberal agenda. Therefore, I discredit you. Therefore, I don't have to listen to you. As opposed to entering in and listening and working hard to understand somebody who is either in a situation very different from yours or is of a race different from yours, or a monetary status, whatever. Get in there and listen. Jesus saw. He saw the people. He went out to them. He met with them. They weren't anything like him. He didn't label them, though lots of people around him did.
You know, I have people say to me, I have people ask me, they say, Lisa, what do I do if I am not in a position of power? Like, what do I do if I'm not? And of course, you just spoke so eloquently to the fact that we all have a measure of power, which I think is going to be a perspective shift for some people. And I think it's an important one. But they're thinking about maybe in their church body, and they're thinking, okay, I don't have a voice there necessarily. Maybe they go to a very large church, or maybe they don't really know their pastor or their leadership, and they're thinking, I'm compelled by the importance of being a part of this conversation and talking about things that matter, and this is something that matters. What do I do if I don't feel like I have a voice in my church? I'm just a person who sits in a chair or in a pew or whatever. What do I do? What would you say to that?
Well, I would probably look at it from two angles. One is an examining angle. I mean, even if you go and aren't on any committees or don't go to any classes or anything like that, you sit next to people. How do you greet them? You know, you have the power of making them feel like they matter.
Yes.
In the way that you greet them. And follow up on that greeting another week when you see them, or ask them about their children or their job or whatever. It is the attention paid to someone who bears the image of God, who probably isn't important in the system either. So we all have the capacity to treat humans with dignity and to enter into their lives, sometimes in very superficial ways. Do you ever ask the woman who checks out your groceries what her life is like, or how she is, or how does she feel? Anything, just to acknowledge her personhood. It's not, doesn't happen very often.
Wow.
So, you know, everybody has power. You know, I remember years ago, I was a kid, and somebody came to the house to deliver something, who was African-American, and my mother went to the door, and you know, you can just take the thing and say thank you, and then the person leaves. Well, she wasn't like that. So she went out on the porch and started talking to him and found out about his family and all that kind of stuff. And he left having been given honor and grace.
Yeah.
And he was a stranger. So, and that was a powerful thing. We lived in the South at the time. This was a long time ago because I'm old.
I hear you.
So it was a very unusual thing for a white woman to do.
Wow.
And she was full of unusual things like that, which was wonderful. But we do have it.
There is so much Jesus in this book. I'm telling you, Redeeming Power is a book that every one of my listeners, I want you to get it. It inspired me so much. I'm going to be reading it again. In every hard thing, there is the redemption of God. If we will allow Him to do a work in our lives, I do believe that. Your book, as I said, is called Redeeming Power. How can abuse in the church, and I know this is a big, big question, and I know that every circumstance is different, and I know you've seen hundreds of them. But even in just a corporate way, do you believe, how can abuse in the church be redeemed, Dr. Langberg?
Well, I think the first thing I would say is that I have come to believe that the courageous victims of recent years in our midst who have spoken up about what has happened to them in churches or with Christian leaders or whatever else, or Sunday school teachers 20 years ago, are prophetic voices. In their voices is the voice of God. And He is turning on a light, and He's calling His church back to Himself. And she has in many ways lost her way. She's about fame and money and whatever, popularity and power and all kinds of things, which He, you know, that's not what He wants us to be about. And so they are turning on the lights, and it's making a big mess. My West Virginia grandmother, who lived up in the hills, had a cellar in her house, the dirt floor, where she had a, you know, washing machine you had to do around and around with a handle with your hand to make it go.
Yes. Yeah.
And we went in there once, and I backed right up into her because there was a rat. And my grandmother said to me, "Honey, when you turn the lights on, the rats will run." Mm-hmm. And that's what God is doing. He's turning the lights on. And when we cover it up, we're turning off His lights. And so the vulnerable ones who speak, whether it's about sexual abuse or rape or domestic violence or racism or you name it, the voice of God is in that message saying, stop, listen, stand in my light with these people. Look at yourself. Look at the world. Look at the leadership. I've called you to be like me. If we don't listen, God help us.
Yes, that's exactly right. Oh, my word. I'm telling you, I knew I knew that this conversation was going to mark me and be important. I'm rarely at a loss for words, but I have to tell you, I feel it right now. I want to ask you one last question. I ask it of every single guest. Dr. Langberg, what is the last thing that you would say about Jesus if you could only say one more thing?
Well, I think I would say that in terms of my knowledge of him and my walk with him over the decades, that he has proven himself to be more than he has promised to be.
Gosh, I'm emotional. Thank you so much for coming on the show. It has been a joy and a delight and important. And I hope every listener passes this show on and buys your book, Redeeming Power, because it is a word for the church and it is important. And I thank you for your work, Dr. Langberg.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me.
Do your emotions feel like they're bossing you around? Do you wish you could learn how to better manage them? Head to lisawhittle.com/quiz and take a quick quiz to see which bossy emotions are overtaking you and get some instant help for taking those back under control.